It is so good to be here with you guys this morning. And whether you're with us in person or via the live stream, it's just an honor to have the opportunity to worship God together, to learn from Him together, and to be together. And if we're not all together in the same room, we can be together in the Spirit. My name is Joel Vanderskell. I work as one of the pastors here at New Life. And we are launching into part three of our four-part series called Way to Be this morning. And our aim with this teaching series is to focus on the goodness that God desires to grow in us as followers of Jesus, that we would be the men and women that God has made us to be. And God has plans and desires for us. And one of the things that's clear from the Bible is that God desires the product of our lives to be good. And God is not saying that we must be good in order to earn His favor, but rather because we've been lavished with God's goodness, we will in turn produce it. We've been starting each message in the series by reading these beautiful verses in Ephesians, and we're going to do the same this morning. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. And the way that we are empowered to be God's masterpiece is doing His good work is to be led by the Spirit. So that's our focus for this morning in this Way to Be series. How can we be led by the Spirit? Before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to know You better this morning. You know, You and I have had this conversation so many times this week. This message may, if for nobody else, just for me. I need to hear it, Lord. I need to know how to walk in step with Your Spirit more. I pray as a church so we could learn how to do that this morning. We would take steps forward in obeying You, steps forward in being connected to You. And I pray that this morning Your word would come alive afresh for us, even verses that we're familiar with. Perhaps especially those. Lord, would You be with us this morning? Would You bless our time? In Your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a moment when you looked around and you wondered, how did I get here? Travel back in time with me for a little bit, okay? Well, quite a little bit. We're going to go to high school, sometime in my high school era. This was shortly after Alexander Graham Bell had invented the telephone. And we had one of those on our wall. We had just upgraded, and it was kind of like I've got a picture. We had just upgraded from the old rotary dial phone, which is pretty fun, actually, and you have a lot of time to think about like what you're going to say in the first part of the phone call because you're like, woo, woo, woo. And the nine is like a long stretch, and your finger gets tired by the end of the digits. The digital. And then one of the things that, sorry, I'll jump ahead of myself. I'm so excited about the story. The things these two phones had in common was this short cord, okay? Short cord, which meant that any call you would make, in our house, we only had this one phone, so any call you would make would be in the central space of the house, which was the kitchen, and as far away as you could stretch, which was 4 to 6 feet, depending on how hard you pulled. And so anybody that's awake would hear your call, okay? That was life in my household growing up. But one fine day, our phone got upgraded again to a cordless model, and I discovered something new about myself. I like to walk and talk at the same time. So I'd be talking to my friends, the cordless phone. I get off the phone, and I look around, and I realize I'm in the middle of the backyard, or I'm behind the barn, the barn, I have a barn now, I'm behind the garage, or I'm on the front sidewalk. And I would just wonder, like, how did I get here? And this didn't end in high school for me. Just this last month, I was on an extended phone call, and I decided to take a walk. And I remember deciding to take a walk, and I remember walking down the street. And then the call ended, and I took stock of my location. I GPS'd it. I was 4 miles away from my house in the middle of this tall, grassy, marshy field. It was a deer path. It wasn't even like a trail. It was just like a deer path, wearing casual dress loafers soaked in dew and mud. Have you ever had a moment like that where you look around and you wonder where you are? Maybe not that exact moment. Maybe it's a little more metaphysical. You look around and you wonder, how did I get to this place in my life? Okay, if you've had that, hold that thought. We're going to come back to it. Today we're going to read together from Galatians about being led by the Spirit. And our primary passage today is from Galatians 5, and it's often referred to as the fruits of the Spirit. And by Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and the third person of the Trinity, the Counselor, one of God's greatest gifts to us of all time. And this passage lays out a clear contrast between the Spirit and what Paul in this passage refers to as the flesh. The flesh is translated from the Greek word sarx, which is used to describe the flesh of our human bodies. That's how we commonly use that word in our normal vernacular. But here, when Paul writes about the flesh, he's talking about something different. He's talking about the human sinful nature. He's talking about an inner reality where we are driven by our desires. And so near the end of this letter to the Galatian church, Paul is urging the Galatians to be free, to use their freedom for good. And he walks them through their choices, which are quite binary. They can either be led by the Spirit or they can be led by the flesh, that core internal drive to get whatever we want. So read with me in Galatians. We'll start in chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you bite and devour each other, watch out, for you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which other translations say patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I think it's hard to miss how black and white this passage is, right? How binary, how polarized, how good versus evil it is. And what's scary about these verses for me is if I play that old kindergarten game where you circle things that are true about you, and I look at these two lists, I can circle a lot of words on those lists, both on the top and the bottom. And so it's sobering when I come to verse 21 and I read, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, because my shame, my sin is before me and I know it. This is why we started with this passage in Ephesians, because God makes it clear to us that the way we are made right with him and the way we inherit the kingdom of God is by faith in Christ, not by works, not by the good deeds we do. And this is the heart of the good news God has for us all. Because everyone has circled something on that top list. The top list, right? The top list. We all have. None of us is good enough or righteous enough on our own to merit salvation or eternal relationship with God. But this is why the good news of the gospel is so good. Because we don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. My personal track record is filled with ugly, terrible moments I wish I could take back. And so many, I don't even remember. And still Jesus died for me. He saw my plight. He saw my need. Even in the midst of my sin, he gave his life for me. And he did the same thing for you. I don't have a more important message for you than this. Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves, but instead they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. In Christ, we are both reconciled to God and forgiven of our sin, but also made simultaneously into his masterpieces. When we place our faith in Jesus, a very important spiritual moment occurs. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us. Scripture says indwells us. But there's still this profound mystery at play, because we can continue to live our lives having been saved by God and given his Spirit, and yet we're still capable of sin. We have the Spirit of God, and yet we're still capable of sin. Our sinful self, our flesh, as Paul calls it, wants to please itself. It doesn't care about anyone or anything else. And until we receive the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, we are slaves to that human nature, like a cruel, domineering master. But through the Spirit, the chains are broken, and we are set free. But we still have a choice to make. We choose who or what will lead us. We choose who or what will lead us. And those who are led by the Spirit will produce the fruits of the Spirit. And those who are led by the flesh will produce the acts of the flesh. I brought along an apple with me. A plant, right, or a tree. It grows and matures, and when it's mature, it produces fruit. Fruit comes in all sorts of different shapes and sizes. This is one of my favorites. But generally, fruit is the produce of a tree or plant. You think of an apple tree, for instance. It takes in nutrients and water from the ground and sunlight, CO2 from the air, and produces apples. And a good apple tree that's pruned and cared for, in fact, will produce an abundance of good fruit. And that fruit can be used to start a whole new tree, which in turn will produce more good fruit. All as God intended. God started the garden with Adam and Eve, and their job was to watch over it. But he cares more about us than he does about plants, and he desires that we also would produce good fruit. This is a metaphor we find all over the Bible. It's one of the most accessible that we have. I like how Jesus explains it in the Gospel of Matthew. He says this: a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. And a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. He says something similar in the Gospel of John. He says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. How you live, how you love, will demonstrate to the world who you are and who you're connected to. Paul's saying the very same thing here in Galatians. You can tell a tree or a plant by its fruit, and the same is true for our lives. So Paul lays out two paths that people can follow in life, represented by two masters that are at odds with one another. They are diametrically opposed, in fact. One master is kind and loving and good, and that's the Holy Spirit, who desires what's best for us. The other master is our old master, our flesh, the sinful human nature, who seeks to destroy us and tear down and poison every good aspect of God's creation implanted in us. Without being reconciled to God, we generally do not have access to the Holy Spirit. But when we place our faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God indwells us, lives inside of us, and we gain the possibility of being led by the Spirit. Because of Jesus, we have the option to be free of our old cruel master. But that choice is the kind that looks easy and good on paper, as in reality is exceptionally hard. To choose every day to be led by the Spirit of God when the old master's voice is so appealing in our ears and still cries out in our head, prompting us to the old ways and the old patterns. And Paul says that the person who is led by the flesh will produce predictable actions, predictable fruit. Three whole verses of terrible things. But the person who is led by the Spirit will produce the fruits of the Spirit. They'll produce love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness, forbearance, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let's get practical for a moment, okay? We are always being led. We are always being led. But who or what is leading us? You might be thinking something different, okay? In our modern enlightenment and freedom, we feel at times that we lead ourselves. You might be thinking, I lead myself, I make my own choices. We are attached to no one's lead, but this is Satan's deception. We are always being led. Something or someone has a grip on our hearts and steers our course. And Paul is saying there are two contenders for this lead position in our life, the Holy Spirit or the flesh. And we are not steering our own course independent of these two powerful leaders. Now, please hear me on this. I'm not saying that we are without a choice, that you are just led. We are just led by happenstance, and whoever happens to be leading us, that's what happens in life. No, in fact, the very work that we must do is to choose our leader. We must choose our leader. I find in my own life that I generally tend to fall into one of three mental positions of awareness regarding this particular choice. The first one is this. Either I'm being led by the Spirit and I know it, or I'm being led by the flesh and I know it, or I'm being led by the flesh, but I think I'm in control instead. Let's come back to the telephone story a moment here. There are times in life when we look around us and we know we're in a strange place, perhaps a dangerous place, a shame-filled place, a place of fear, and we're not even sure how we got there. You might even feel like you're in that kind of a place in this very moment. And when we wrestle against hard patterns of sin in our life and it feels like we just keep losing because the flesh is so powerful, such a driving master, it never seems to need to sleep or to rest. So we find ourselves in a mess. Like the phone call ended, and you look around and you realize you're standing in a marsh with dress shoes on. You sense you were made for something better. You were made for something better. But the reality of the moment is that you are in trouble. I'm in trouble. We are in trouble. We keep cycling back into that place of weakness or shame or despair or fear. And in those kinds of moments, it can feel like we forfeited our choice, like we gave it up. Perhaps we lost it, or it was stolen from us. But how did we get to that place? We were led. But we chose the leader. The choice was never lost or stolen, and it cannot be forfeited. We yielded to the old master's desires, and we yielded to our own desires. But let's ask a new question instead. Let's move beyond asking how did we get here to where is God calling us to be? Who is God calling us to be? The heart of God longs to forgive our sin and to restore us to a place of glory. Not a glory of our own creation or our own merit, but a glory gifted by God. And God is calling us to be his glorious representations of his image on earth. For we are God's masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus anew so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So how do we get back out of the marsh and head home to a better place? The only way that I know of not to be led by the flesh is to be led by the Spirit instead. I have read lots of things on this topic, some things very deep, very intelligent, very theological. But there is one thing that has consistently helped me in my life, something someone shared with me a long time ago. It's an acronym. It's called CRAY, like crayfish without the fish, or pray with a C instead of a P, okay? CRAY. It stands for confess. When we recognize we're in a spot, we're being led by the flesh, we first confess. We turn to God and we say, God, I am wrong. I'm in the wrong. I have sinned. And if you have other people in your life who you can share that accountability with, that's a great space to do it. But first and foremost, it needs to be to God. And then we repent, which in the simplest terms means we turn away from our sin. And then we need to accept God's grace, which is hard because we're proud. So many other reasons make it difficult, but we need to accept God's grace, that the reality of his grace is true and real for us and potent enough to forgive our sins. And then we need to yield to the Spirit's lead, because chances are, whatever we were doing in that moment, whatever that sin was, is more attractive and more interesting and something we desire more than to be led by the Spirit into some other space. And so it's going to be difficult to yield in those moments. But we do. Cray. Like crayfish without the fish. For the life of a believer, this is a daily practice. I think this is a daily practice.
And if we want to be people who are consistently walking in step with the Spirit, we also need to live out our new identities in Christ, and we need to remember the apple and the tree dynamic. Because it matters what we take in, and it matters what we produce. So what are you taking in? If we are fruit trees, there are so many things for us to absorb from the environment around us, right? Who we spend our time with, what we read, what we watch, what we think about, what we meditate on. And in this age of technology, we are bombarded constantly with information and messages. But Jesus reminds us that he is the ultimate source for us, and we need to remain connected to him. He says this, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." Because our ability to produce good fruit, to do good things, comes from the Lord. Anything of value comes from him, and we need to stay connected to him if we're going to live that kind of life. There are so many sources available to us, but there's only one that we really truly need to connect with. We must remain in the gospel. We must be renewed by the Spirit through scripture and prayer. This is the way, this is the daily way that we stay connected to him, that we worship him. It may also be wise and prudent for us to look at the input streams in our life. If there's something in particular in your life that results in bad fruit in your life, whether it's a social media thing, or maybe it's a news site, maybe it's a, I don't know, particular conversation you keep on having again and again, you have to be wary about those things. They are not worth it. And we need to be willing to make changes. And if we want to be people who walk in step with the Spirit, it matters what we take in, and it matters what we produce. So what are we producing? These passages are pretty defined, gives us a pretty defined glimpse of how to assess the human tree, if you will. So what kind of fruit are we producing? I go back to these lists in Galatians, actually, a decent bit in my life. And one of the ones that I struggle with, I said I circled in particular, is idolatry. I have this pretty frequent pattern where I can encounter worry or anger and stress in life. Decidedly not the fruits of the Spirit. And I encounter those things because I want to control the things around me. And I cannot. I want to control them to shape a world that's more in keeping with my own desires, and all of a sudden I recognize I'm about my own desires, living for myself. And I need to confess those things and go to God, and that's a real consistent pattern for me. When the fruit we are producing isn't the fruit of the Spirit, something is wrong. And so we need to look to see what kind of fruit we're producing, what we're feeling in our heart, what words and actions are springing forth from us. And most of us have these kinds of well-worn paths. Yours probably not the same as mine. But there's probably some things on those lists that you tend to go to more often than not because of those old patterns. We need to be wary of those things. And when we catch them, we pray without the fish. Okay, we confess, we repent, we accept God's grace, and we yield to the Spirit's lead. And when we aren't producing any fruit at all, something is wrong. God's heart for goodness is that it's lived out in community. That God never intended us to be trees that just soak up nutrients and hog them to ourselves. No, the good things we receive are meant to be ingested into our being and conformed into our own good fruit that will be a blessing to others. There's always been this danger in Christianity, and now perhaps even more so, there is this danger to become consumers rather than producers. That we take in resources from others, whether it's love or encouragement or knowledge, or teaching, or community, or childcare, or food. But what are we producing? What good fruit are we producing in turn? Or are we just a tree that soaks up water and nutrients, but itself produces no fruit at all? So if you can see that you aren't producing the fruits of the Spirit, or perhaps even no fruit at all, that is the moment to confess, to repent, to accept God's grace, and to yield to the Spirit's lead. Okay. Instead of flashing back, I want to flash forward. Imagine what a future would be like if our lives were characterized by these things, these fruits of the Spirit. If our life was characterized by love, we would seek others' interests above our own and no longer be dominated by a need to please ourselves. Or if our life was characterized by joy, that we could hold on to joy even in the midst of difficult circumstances. We wouldn't need a great day or a great set of circumstances to be well or to be joyful. What if our lives could be characterized by peace? that we could be free from constant anxiety and all that burden? What if our lives could be characterized by patience, that we would know God's strength? It's sufficient to take care of the things that we cannot control. What if our lives were marked by kindness, that we'd be useful to others, meeting needs in God's ways and with God's timing? Or if our lives were characterized by goodness, that we would exude God's good creation and glorify Him by the way we make our daily choices? What if our lives were characterized by faithfulness, that our yes would never need the backing of a court or a contract because of our integrity? What if our lives are characterized by gentleness, that though we have great strength because God has given us great strength, we know how to apply it precisely for the right effect in the right moment? What if our lives were characterized by self-control, that we can rein in the rampant desires of the flesh and choose to be led by the Spirit, choose to be led by a new master, much better master? No matter how difficult our situation is, no matter how precarious our position, no matter how discouraged or ashamed we might feel, if we placed our faith in Christ, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit inside us, and we can always choose to be led by the Spirit. It is not an easy choice, but we can always choose it. And thanks be to Jesus that the power of the flesh is broken. It only holds us so long as we do not choose to confess, repent, and accept God's grace and yield to the Spirit. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that he does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." We have this amazing opportunity to stay connected to our Creator and live the life that He's intended, not to earn His salvation, but to be the people He has made us to be. May we be the church. May we be the people of God, the bride of Christ that points the world to Jesus, because the world needs Jesus. And may we be the people who are led by the Spirit, because we choose every day to be people who are led by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard thing. It is a hard thing because there's so many temptations in life. So many things that seem more appealing in the moment. So many patterns we're used to. So many things that we want. And we want something and we want it bad sometimes. Life is difficult, Lord. It is. It's particularly difficult in this season, but it's always been difficult. And we need your strength. But I thank you, God, that we have it. If there's anybody who's engaging or listening this morning who doesn't yet have a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that you would save them, draw them into a relationship with you, grant them your Holy Spirit, Lord, and the power to experience a different kind of life. And those of us who love you, who know you, but who still wrestle with our sin, God, would you strengthen us? Would you help us to recognize the moments we're in and seek to confess our sin and to repent of it and to accept your grace and to yield to you? And I pray that we'd be faster and faster at doing those things for your glory, for your name's sake, not to earn a place with you, Lord, but because it reflects how you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.